Majestic is his name. And when we meet in the presence of Jesus, I don't believe anything can stay the same, actually. I don't know why all of you are here this morning. Some you come regularly, some you come to worship. Maybe it's your first time here. I believe God wants to speak to each one of us this morning as we look at his word together. Because he is alive, and he desires that we would be in a personal relationship with him. He desires that we would know him, that we would live in the fullness of life. And the invitation this morning is that you would experience fullness of life in Jesus Christ. And there will be that invitation this morning. I'd like to be ready for that, because that's his desire, that you would know him ever more intimately, and you would know what it is to have life, and a life in all its richness. Thank you for your welcome, Brother Al and the team here. It's good to be here from England, from Iceland as well. Thank you for your warm welcome. Greetings, I suppose, from the homeland, I would say. The land of Brexit. It's a bit messy at the moment in England. In fact, there was a program on television. There's a program every day on television about Brexit at the moment. They had one discussion panel, and they were asking different politicians about Brexit, and they had a guest speaker, I forget her name, but she was a journalist from the United States, and they wanted to ask her about the similarities between the presidential election here and Brexit, and she seemed quite put out to be asked that question, and she replied by saying, I don't think we should be talking about this in this terms, because really the United Kingdom is a medium-sized country. And she talked very disparagingly about our country, like Brexit was something kind of minor compared to what was happening here. And just being here for a few days, although Brexit is a bit kind of messy in England, it doesn't seem things are too tidy over here either. And in fact, I was quite encouraged that when we flew over on Thursday, that was the same day that our Prime Minister, Theresa May, was coming across to the States. And in fact, I picked up a newspaper in the airport, and the headline was, "Bullish May, as Theresa May tells Trump they can lead the world." So, Britain riding to the rescue once more. Yes. Don't worry, everything will be okay. We are here. A special relationship is intact. So let's look at God's word together this morning. Now if you take your Bible, if you would turn to Matthew 27, verse 32. Martin Luther, the reformer, once said this: "The Bible is alive. It speaks to me. It has feet, it runs after me. It has hands, it lays hold of me." And my prayer is this morning, that's exactly what our experience will be as we look at God's word, that God will get a hold of us this morning and speak to us through his word. I'm going to read from Matthew 27, verse 32 through to verse 46. As they were going out, they met a man from Cyrene named Simon, and they forced him to carry the cross. They came to a place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. There they offered Jesus wine to drink, mixed with gall, but after tasting it, he refused to drink it. When they had crucified him, they divided up his clothes by casting lots. And sitting down, they kept watch over him there. Of his head, they placed the written charge against him: "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Two robbers were crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "You who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God." In the same way, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders mocked him. He saved others, they said, but he can't save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him. For he said, I am the Son of God. In the same way, the robbers who were crucified with him also heaped insults on him. And then verse 45, from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness came over all the land. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? Verse 45, I'm reading about the darkness that came across the land. This extraordinary disappearance of the sun for 3 hours from 12 noon through to 3 p.m. in the afternoon. I wonder if you can imagine what that might be like. Maybe our friends from Iceland could imagine what that's like in some part. In the winter, they hardly have any daylight hours. I think I'm like saying there is one day a year when the sun doesn't even rise and it's dark all day long. But even then, it's not pitch dark, but it's very dark there in Iceland during the winter. Some of the work I'm involved with is helping to equip young leaders, and we do that across different countries in Europe predominantly. And we've had the privilege of, in recent times, being able to get alongside some refugees, Christian refugees, who have fled the Middle East, Syria, Iraq, and other places. And I was hearing the story of one family who had fled from Libya, a very difficult situation. And they told me about the crossing on the sea, the Mediterranean Sea, as they were trying to get to Europe, trying to get to Italy. And one of the things he said to me was that when they were on the boat at night in the middle of the ocean, when they were all crammed on this boat, he said one of the hardest things was not being able to see anything. You could barely see a hand in front of your face. But there were some stars that gave a little bit of light, he said. It was dark there in the middle of the ocean. I read recently, some of you will have heard of this, I'm sure, I read of a substance that is the blackest substance known to man. It's called Vanta Black. Some of you who are engineers might know about this. It's the blackest substance we know. It is so black you almost cannot see it because it absorbs 99.965% of light. And I saw a photograph of some tinfoil. I don't know if you call it tinfoil, but using cooking and things, tinfoil, and they painted some Vanta black paint on it. And when you looked at this picture, it just looked like the tinfoil wasn't there. It just looked like there was a hole because you couldn't see because of the blackness. You can look at that later. Don't Google it now, but Google it a little bit later. It's very quite fascinating, not now, but it's fascinating. Now, we don't know how physically dark it got at this moment when Jesus was hanging on the cross, but we do know that it got very dark spiritually. Jesus, the light of the world, slain upon the cross, his blood poured out, the weight of sin upon him, the weight of your sin and my sin upon him as he hung there on the cross. A man called Dionysius, a Greek who went to study astronomy in Egypt at this time, it is recorded that he witnessed this darkness that came over the earth. He wrote this, either the creator of the world, of all the world, now suffers, or this visible world is coming to an end. It was a dark moment across this world, indeed, across time and history. It was almost like creation could not look on the suffering of Jesus as the sun hid its face, as Jesus took the sin of the world upon himself. The Bible says that he, God, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us. And we have this account of this silent agony of Jesus. Spiritually speaking, it was Fanta black. Jesus facing the wrath of God, not against him, but the sin of man. And after this long and silent conflict, we read verse 46. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? Notice he cried out in a loud voice, the Bible says. An indication of extreme pain and anguish as Jesus hung on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? One of the things we do in London, we take the gospel onto the streets to talk to people about Jesus. There's a place in London called Speaker's Corner. You may have heard of Speaker's Corner, where it's an area of free speech. You can go and you can set up a ladder or a box and you can talk about whatever you want to talk about. And there are hundreds of people there who will come and listen and heckle and ask questions. And in recent years, it's become a place really where you have Christians who are preaching and Muslims who are talking about Islam, and particularly radical Muslims who are talking about the Islam and what it means to effectively live a life in the Islamic way. And they're radical, so they will talk openly about ISIS and other things and their support of what is happening in that movement. But one of the questions they will often ask is, if Jesus is God, if he is, when he was hanging on the cross, why did he cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Maybe that's a question you have here this morning. Jesus is God incarnate. In other words, he is God come in human flesh. 100% God, 100% man. In John chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." He was with God in the beginning. The Word is Jesus, as the following verses make abundantly clear, particularly verse 14, that says, "And the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And that word begotten is so important because it means in the same nature and substance. An apple tree begets apples, a pear tree begets pears. God here begets Jesus. The Bible says, "For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form." And in his human nature, Jesus was always pointing to God the Father, but always making it clear he himself was divine, the Word made flesh. And in fact, this is why he was crucified. They crucified him, the Jews, because they accused him of blasphemy. In John 10, it says, "You, a mere man, claim to be God." That's why they crucified him. So Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's a direct quote from Psalm 22, verse 1. This is a prophetic psalm. King David, in his moment of humiliation and seeming abandonment. Indeed, that whole psalm is prophetic. It's fascinating. Written hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years before Jesus died. And it talks about the crucifixion. It talks about how he would be mocked, how he would be pierced, and how afterwards they would gamble for his clothing. Everything in the Old Testament points to Jesus. Everything in time and history points to Jesus. Everything points to the cross and Jesus' death and resurrection. There is nothing more important than Jesus and him crucified and raised to life. Nothing more important in this world. Nothing more important in life. And the call of God is for us to surrender everything, every part of our lives to him. And trust in the one who hung on a cross that we might know what it is to have life and life to the full. And there will be an invitation this morning. In a few moments, I'm going to invite you to make a response to Jesus, particularly if you've never said yes to Jesus before, if you've never never surrendered every part of your life to Him, today is the day where He calls you to come to the Saviour. My God, why have you forsaken me? The one who knew no sin, now taking on the sin of the world, your sin and mine. In His suffering, for a time, He was forsaken by the Father. Not that there was a breaking love between the Father and the Son, but He was forsaken. In other words, God withdrew the sense of His presence from Him. In the build-up to the crucifixion, if you read leading up to it, different things happened to Jesus. In what we call Palm Sunday, we read, as in John 12, we read that it says that His soul was first troubled. This is what it says, the Bible says, in John 12. Now my heart is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it and will glorify it again. In that moment, God was with him in that moment of anguish. And as we get closer to the crucifixion, as his agony grew and the sorrow grew within him, this is what the Bible says. As he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, just before the crucifixion, going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will. Talking about the cup of suffering that he was about to face. About to bear the sin of the world and face the wrath of God. And it was there in the garden that he was left by his disciples. Everyone fled. They ran as he was arrested. But even then, he was not alone, for God was with him. As we read again, the Bible tells us that. But a time is coming and has come when you will be scattered, each to his own home. You will all leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for my Father is with me. And then we come to the crucifixion. And at this point that we were reading, God hid his face from him. Such darkness, spiritually went to black. And in the darkness, he is absolutely alone. He is God forsaken. An actual and terrible separation took place between Father and Son. Not just in his physical body, but in his soul too. Jesus experiencing the terrible torment of a condemned and forsaken man. Just before the referendum in our country for Brexit, I met with a friend who I used to work with in the bank. I had not seen him for 15 years. And we got in contact and we met for lunch. And he'd always kind of had some sort of faith. Only God sees his heart. I don't know exactly if he has some sort of faith, but as we were talking, he was keen to tell me about how his faith really had struggled. He had found it so difficult. And he said to me, the reason is, just last year, my mother died of cancer, and it was a difficult time. I had to watch her suffer, and she suffered so much. And then he looked at me in the eye, and he said, Martin, God was not there. And maybe here this morning you've come and you can identify with that in your own life. Maybe you are experiencing some sort of loss or rejection or loneliness or just have that question mark, is God really there? All those things Jesus knew in that moment. The fact that Jesus was forsaken was the worst of his suffering. There were no complaints from Jesus as his back was ripped to shreds leading up to his crucifixion. There were no complaints from Jesus as people spat upon him. threats from Jesus as they nailed him to the cross. No complaints from Jesus as his best friends, his disciples, fled and left him alone. But when the Father hid his face, there was this loud cry, my God, why have you forsaken me? A real sense of abandonment by the Father. But it's important to say that it was not, why have you left me forever? Jesus knew he was going to the Father. He had told the disciples that. They asked him about where he was going, and he was preparing them for his departure. He knew he would rise again. He told the disciples beforehand that the Son of Man would be crucified, would be killed, and would rise again. And we have this great verse of scripture in Hebrews 12, verse 2, where it encourages us to fix our eyes upon Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him, the promise of heaven, of being with God, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising its shame, and has now sat down at the right hand of God the Father. And that's the call this morning, to fix our eyes upon Jesus, the one who has suffered and bled and died, the one who was forsaken for you and for me, that we might know the joy of life, life in all its fullness, and life eternally. Do you believe that this day? Because God calls you to believe this truth. Jesus knew what his mission was. He said that he came to give his life as a ransom for many. And that's the invitation this morning to each one of us. Jesus gave his life that we might be set free from our sin, which separates us from God. And here he was on the cross, bearing the sin of the world, facing the wrath of God. Jesus, the target of God's wrath, on the cross to satisfy God's justice so that his anger will be turned away from us. We don't often like hearing about the wrath of God, but it's there very clearly in the scripture. For the wrath of God has been revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men. What is sin? Sin is turning our back on God. Sin is rebellion against God. Sin is going this way, turning our back on him. And it leads to wrong thoughts, words, actions. It's a rejection of who God is. And God says, for all have sinned and fall short of his glory. And the Bible is very clear, the wages of sin is death. Because we sin, we die. When I talk to people on the street, I'm trying to talk to them about Jesus, one of the questions that comes up so often, and it's, I understand it, and yet it's one of the saddest things, really. They said, why do we have to die? But God gives an answer to that. God tells us why death is in this world. But so often we don't want to hear about God. But God tells us why death is in the world, and that it is not his plan, and that there is a remedy. Sin separates us from a holy God. And it leads to death physically and spiritually. Separation now and for eternity in a place the Bible calls hell. But God's love is so great that he does not want anyone to experience that. And we need to understand this because the good news is only good news when we understand the situation that we are in as humanity. We need to understand it because only then do we really understand, or at least have an insight into the suffering and agony of Jesus on the cross and why he did it. This is what the Bible says. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice, the one who would turn aside his wrath, taking away our sin. Jesus bearing God's wrath and changing God's wrath toward us in favor. I read this story and I thought I'd share it because it's based in America, so I thought that would be good. And it's a true story. It's about a village somewhere just outside of LA. And a in this village, they have this strict speeding law, so that if you are caught speeding in your car, which I'm sure it doesn't apply to many people here, but if you're caught speeding in your car, you go straight to court, and the court is open, or they open it at any time of the night or day to deal with it straight away. And a young woman, age 19, was caught speeding in this village, and she was called immediately into the courthouse, and she was asked the question, are you guilty or not guilty? Well, she had been caught and caught red-handed, and so she said, guilty. And then the judge brought down his gavel and said, I find you guilty, and your fine is $100. And then an amazing thing happened, because the judge stood up and he took off his ceremonial robe and he walked round to the box where this young woman was, stood in the box with her, pulled out his wallet, we were saying, and it's a billfold in there, we pulled out his billfold, took out $100 and paid the fine. The court was stunned, but he did it for one reason, because he was the father of this young woman. That's why he did it. And you can imagine that as a judge, if he had had her before him and said to the court, well, I happen to know this young woman, and she's never speeded before, and she wouldn't do it again, and it was an accident, so let's let her off. You can imagine the outcry. No, justice had to be served. So he had to find her. But he loved her so much that he set aside his robes, if you like, and stood next to her and took the penalty. And the requirement of the law was met, and she was able to go free. And I think that's a good picture of us before God. Because of the sin in our lives, we are guilty before him. And the gavel does come down and says we are guilty. The wages of sin is death. But he loved us so much that he laid aside his royal robes and came as a man, not as a judge to stand by us, but as a savior, to take that penalty, to face the wrath of God, and all the requirements of a holy and just and righteous God, all the requirements of the law were satisfied, and we are free to go. And I think it's a wonderful picture of what God has done for us. How great is his love for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him would not die but would live forever. Whoever believes in him. Back to this moment on the cross. Matthew 27. Let's move on to verse 50. And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. His soul departed. He did die. Some people will try and tell you that Jesus did not die on the cross. But the Bible is clear. There was no fiery chariot to rescue him. There was no host of angels to come and rescue him. No, he died. His body was really and truly dead. The wages of sin is death. And Jesus took your sin and my sin upon himself and died in your place and my place. And at that moment, something of cosmic significance was happening. Look at verse 51. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks split. The veil, we sang about it actually in one of the songs, this huge curtain that stood in the temple, which separated the holy place from the most holy place, which represented the earthly dwelling of God, and no one could go in there. It represented the alienation between man and God. No one is without sin, and no one could enter the Holy of Holies. The only person who could once a year was the high priest, who would enter with fear and trepidation to make atonement for the sin of the people, to seek God's forgiveness for the sin of the people. And even then, Jewish tradition says that they tied a rope to his leg so that if he went in and dropped down dead in the presence of God, they could drag him out again without having someone else having to risk going in. But at the death of Christ, that veil was torn in two. And it's not just some little veil that you could tear. It was 60 feet high, 30 feet wide, 4 inches thick. I realize you may need to do a calculation there. Seven. But it was huge, and it was torn from top to bottom. And Jesus is known as the high, great high priest. Since then, we have this great high priest who is in the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. It is Jesus who has made a new and living way to God. And it's Jesus who calls us now into relationship with him, that we can have a relationship with God. That's God's desire for each one of us, that we would have life, and life in all its richness, and know in our heart that we have the promise of eternal life. Christ died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, in order to bring us to God. Sin removed. He's dealt with the sin problem. The Bible says if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. That's good news for us here this morning. He is the one who brings new life. And there are those here this morning who need to experience new life. And shortly we'll give that opportunity to receive the new life that only Jesus can bring. This is the glorious achievement of the cross of Christ. And it did have such cosmic significance. I mean, the ground began to shake. The earth shook. The rocks split open. Can you even begin to imagine what was happening at that point? Again, this is the center point of all time and history. And Jesus, there on the cross, died. They put him in a tomb. But on the third day, he rose again, breaking the curse of sin, defeating death. Isn't that good news? It's got to be good news, isn't it? No longer do we need to fear death. Jesus has defeated death, the resurrected Jesus, our King Jesus, as we sang, has rendered Satan and death defeated. And there's this triumphant shout in the Bible, where, O death, is your sting? Where, O grave, is your victory? Thanks be to God who has given us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's his invitation to you today. To each one to receive this by faith, to know that sin has been broken, dealt with, and that you have the promise of life and life eternally. The Bible says God raised Jesus from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep his hold on him. And the truth is here this morning, that inasmuch as it was impossible for death to keep its hold on Jesus, it is impossible for death to keep its hold on those who are held by Jesus. And so the question today is, are you held by Jesus? Do you know that? Do you have that assurance? It changes everything. Only at the cross do we find forgiveness. Only at the cross do we find healing. Only at the cross do we find true freedom and life eternally. So what does God call us to do? He calls us to repent. And that simply means to turn. Go in our own way, doing our own thing, ignoring God. And God calls us to do an about turn. And turn our face toward him. Turn away from our sin. And to receive the forgiveness that only he can give. And that's his invitation to you this morning. And in a few moments, I'm going to give you that opportunity to come and receive that forgiveness. There are those here this morning who need to know that you are forgiven. And this morning you can know that once and for all. The Bible says, apart from Jesus, we are guilty before him. But when we come to him, the Bible says, because of the cross, are innocent in his sight because of what Jesus has done. But are you wrestling with guilt? Do you have guilt in your life? This morning Jesus says, come. Let that guilt be taken away. Stand as one who is innocent. Walk out of this building with your head held high as one who is innocent in his sight. The Bible says that apart from Jesus, we are slaves to our sin. We're caught up in our sin. We're bound by it. But because of Jesus, because of what happened on the cross, we can be counted as free. The Bible says if the Son, Jesus, sets you free, you are free indeed. Please, don't leave this place this morning still feeling bound up in your sin. Come this morning, confess your sin and know the freedom. Walk out in freedom this morning because that is what God desires for you. That is a true freedom. I'll give you that opportunity shortly. The Father turned his face away from Jesus that you might know what it is to have his face turned toward you. So we sung that song earlier, and can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Isn't it astonishing what we are able to receive because Jesus shed his blood? No condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in him is mine. Bold, I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown through Christ my own. You know, one of the most memorable testimony I ever heard, and it was the shortest one as well, I was in a church service, and people were standing and just giving a word of testimony of how Jesus had changed their lives. And a man stood up, and he said this. He said, I used to be a drug addict, but Jesus has made me feel like a prince. Isn't that beautiful? But that's the truth of the scripture. That's what Jesus does. And it's good news because even in the darkest moments, even when you might feel forsaken, the cross tells us God is there. I will never leave you or forsake you, Jesus said. And as you consider your response to God's word this morning, because I believe whenever we meet with Jesus, whenever we open his word, it demands a response one way or other. And as you consider your response, and very shortly we will stand as the choir sing, I want to invite you to come and receive from Jesus, to confess your sin and to receive the new life that he offers. But as you, even in this moment, prepare to do that, as you consider your response, this word forsaken clearly demonstrates three biblical truths. One, the gravity of our sin. Charles Finney said, sin is the most expensive thing in the universe. Nothing else can cost so much. Forgiven or unforgiven, its cost is infinitely great. Forgiven, the cost falls on the great atoning sacrifice, Jesus Christ. Unforgiven, it must fall on the head of the guilty sinner. It costs the death of Jesus, the agonizing death on the cross for you. And frankly, we are foolish to think that sins not repented of will not have consequences. The Bible is very clear. So come and confess your sin this morning and receive the forgiveness that only he can give. Secondly, that word forsaken clearly demonstrates the amazing love of God, which is beyond our understanding. Not only did Jesus know that he would bear the incredible pain of the cross, but God the Father also knew that he would have to inflict this pain on his deeply loved son. God demonstrates his love toward us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And thirdly, this word forsaken demonstrates that our salvation, which really means our rescue, is a free gift. There are those in this world who will tell you you have to earn it. But that is an affront to God. Jesus shed his blood. What price is there left to pay? And he shed his blood for you this morning. And I want to invite you in these moments, would you stand? I want to invite you to stand as we consider this response to God's word. And the choir will sing. I want to invite you to consider what your response is this morning. As you've heard God's word, as we've been involved with worship, as God has been speaking to your heart, I want to invite you to come to the front here, which is really the altar, to come to the foot of the cross, and to meet with Jesus. You're not coming to me, Martin from London, thankfully. You're coming to the one who is risen, the one who has defeated death, the one who has broken the curse of sin. And you know, there is a cost to this. And I think it's important to say that. When we come, when we ask for his forgiveness, it's making a decision to live for Christ. To walk out of those doors knowing that you belong to him, a child of the living God. The cost is turning from our sin and facing him, living for Jesus. And the invitation is to come now as we sing. But come if you mean it. Don't just come. I'd rather no one come than many come who are just doing it for the sake of doing it. The call of God is to come and to receive the forgiveness that only Jesus can bring, to receive this new life. And so as the choir sing now, just feel free to make your way from your seat, wherever you are. If you're up in the balcony, just we'll wait for you to just come down the stairs and come to the front. And if we met by one of the pastors here, we'll say a word of prayer with you. So let me encourage you to take that step. Don't leave this place with unfinished business with God. It changes everything. The best decision I ever made was say yes to Jesus. So the invitation now is as we sing, please.